Good morning. So good to be here this morning in the presence of the Lord and to hear His Word. So I will ask you, as we're looking in 1 Samuel chapter 29, we're getting really close to the end of our study in the book of 1 Samuel, and things are getting pretty interesting. We saw a really dark text last week, and this morning we're looking at a comedy, if you will. So much irony and comedy in this text that we're about to read this morning. So if you're able, would you open your Bibles on page 320, or you can read from the bulletin as we read 1 Samuel chapter 29. Please stand. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the men back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seemed right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me this day. Nevertheless, the lords do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Father, we ask you this morning that you would help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths, O God. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This week I read a story that Ralph Davis mentioned him so many times because his commentary has been so helpful to me through the study. He tells of a story that he read in a children's book. A funny story of a Christian old woman that was alone and without food. She was hungry and she needed help from God. So she was giving or telling her plight to God and asking for her daily bread in prayer. Somehow, her neighbor, who is an agnostic or an atheist, whatever the case may be, overheard her praying and asking the Lord for bread. So he thought to himself, it's about time we had some little divine fun. So he goes to the store, buys two loaves of bread, and brings them over and leaves them at the door of this poor old lady. When she saw the bread, of course, she burst out into a devout and grateful prayer, saying, "Thank you, Jesus." But her neighbor, of course, was watching the whole incident because he had set it up. So he accosted her and he wanted her to demythologize the incident, saying, informing her that, "I heard you praying. I heard you crying out to God. And I went to the store, bought the bread, and placed it on your door. And now you found it. So it wasn't really God who provided for this bread that you have." Of course, the lady was wise and armed with answers. "Oh, yes," she said. "It was indeed the Lord who answered my prayer and gave me the bread that you gave me, even though he used the devil to do it." All the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Paul tells us in Romans 11:33. Now, as we read this text this morning, we hear this word. We see a story of a man who's led himself into what we would call a dilemma, a precarious situation that has led David to be where he is. And he's thinking, I need help. Because of my own actions, they have led me to a place that I'm not supposed to be and wanting to make the decisions that I do not want to make. And he's asking God, where are you? Or how are you going to rescue me this day? And God is telling David, and God is telling us this morning, when we land ourselves in such precarious situations that are so difficult, but they are our own making, that God has in store so many ways that he can rescue us. He can save us and bring us to a better place. It is the lesson that we're seeing in this ironical comedy here, if you will. And so from verses 1 through 5, I want us to see one thing, that it is better, that God's way is better than our own way. God's way is always better than our own. Remember, as we talked about last week, I told you that we were left in suspense as we're looking at a David story, and I promised that today I would tell you, or we would actually uncover what the suspense was all about. So here it is. And so David's deception that happened in chapter 27 has led him to the place where he is today in this tangled web of tension. And we saw as Saul was looking for help, going to Endor to find a medium to give him guidance as to where he should go. And the story was left of David just in verses 1 through 3, and then we don't know what's going on. So what's happening in chapter 29 is actually events that happened before Saul even ends up in Endor. So consider that. David is actually here having this incident before Saul makes his way to Endor. And so the focus is actually shifting to him now, and it will focus on him in chapter 29 and chapter 30. But look at where David is. He's on the wrong side of the battle. He's standing with the enemy of God. He's standing with the Philistines. But there's also something else that we need to be reminded of here. We're taken back to a very memorable place in the history of Israel, as we've been seeing in 1 Samuel, Aphek. Remember chapter 4? That dark chapter 4 of things that happened there. What happened? God's people were stranded and going into war with the Philistines, and they decided to take the Ark of the Covenant to them to go fight the Philistines. And then the Ark got captured. Eli's sons were killed, and Eli himself dies. What happened once at Aphek is about to happen yet again. As Saul, who had not even become a king in chapter 4, he wasn't even a king back then, and he's about to die. Whether David knows it or not, does not matter. But the point is this. The prophecy that Samuel had made in chapter 8, verses 20, that the king that you're electing right now, like the nations, who would go before you to fight your battles, he's about to fail. Your request is about to fail. And so again, we shift back to David, who is in need of being saved. Being saved from what? Being saved from this illegal alliance that he's made with the enemies of God, with his own enemy. And so we must ask ourselves and wonder, if David obeys Achish, one of the lords, one of the five lords of the Philistines, because the Philistine was actually ruled by five lords, not kings, but actually lords, who were in the five cities of the Philistine. If David obeys Achish and goes to battle against his own people, what will that make him? An apostate. Fighting God's covenant people, fighting his own kin, his own cousins, his own brothers and sisters, makes him an apostate. But then the other question which really makes us think that he's in a dilemma is this. Could he really afford being disloyal to Achish? He's in danger. He's been lying to him all along. Can he really come clean and say, oh, you know what, I've been lying to you. This is who I am. He has created a dilemma for himself that he cannot get out. How exactly is God going to save him? If at all, God is going to save him. Because we just can't assume that he will. Of course, we know he will because he's the Lord's anointed. And that's why we learn here that God's ways are so surprising, aren't they? The way he comes to our rescue. That God would actually see it fit to use the enemy, to use the arguments of the commanders of the Philistines and their distrust upon him to rescue David from the dilemma. And of course, we know, reading through 1 Samuel, this is not the first time that God has used the enemy to rescue his own people. Remember chapter 23? He uses the Philistines yet again. I love what the prophet Isaiah says as he questions, when we think about God and His ways that are at His disposal, he asks the question, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? And what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult? And who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Isaiah 40. Who shows God what He can do and cannot do? Who gives Him the ability of what He can and cannot do? No one. And so God is using the commanders, the Philistine commanders, in an argument. And they only have two arguments, two very powerful arguments that you cannot dispute. The first argument is out of prudence and then history. Prudence, verses 4b, can you read it? They ask, how would you allow this David that we know so well to go to battle with us, thinking that he's going to be on our side, when we know that this man might actually turn against us and become our very enemy? Prudence. And then history. Look at what they say. We know who David is. Have you forgotten about our great warrior Goliath and how he was slain? Do you forget the song that we've heard so all along as people sing, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s? Have you forgotten that? And you're going to make him come and join us in battle? You must be a fool. Their arguments stand, and Achish cannot dispute that. Not in any way. But what is it that we're seeing here in chapter 29? I wish we could actually right now read chapter 27 in its entirety and compare it with chapter 29, because this is what we would see. We would actually be able to see clearly God's character, God's tenacious grace and mercy that continues to pursue David. That while David's decision, as we saw in chapter 27, while his decision to go to hide in the Philistine camp was understandable because he was desperate and in need of help, it was not a wise decision. And we saw that. But the fact that we are actually seeing God's character here, that God still continues to pursue David with His mercy and wanting to save him and wanting to rescue him from a decision that he has made foolishly out of a lack of faith, He's showing us one thing that we cannot in any way, we cannot even with our own actions, anything that we do, we cannot exhaust the mercies of God, even in our self-made foolishness. Wouldn't you want to hear that this morning? You cannot exhaust God's mercies, even in your actions that you have created for yourselves. Now, I got to say this. Of course, the text is not promising you and promising me that every time I get my life entangled in my own cleverness and foolishness, God is always right there infallibly to save me from my mess. That is not what I'm saying. And it's not what the text is promising us. But there is an assurance here. And the assurance is this, that even in our own foolishness, even in our own mistakes that we make, we are no match for God. We are no match for God who has numerous ways at His disposal to save us. Think of it. Is your trust and faith in the fact that you can make the best decision come November to elect a president that you think would be the best decision for this country? Or is your faith in knowing that God is in control, as Mark prayed this morning, and that regardless of what decision you make, and I pray it will be a good decision, guided by God, but regardless of what decision the country makes, whether it's a mistake or not, that it is no match for God who is able to save us as a church and maintain His faithfulness to His word every single day of our lives. Where's your faith? We've seen David acting as a type of Christ throughout. But right here in this moment, David is acting as a wayward servant of God, isn't he? What is David trying to do? David is trying to do a simple thing that I'm sure you know. He's attempting to live a double life. Seeking temporal salvation from the Philistines while also seeking eternal salvation in God. We know nothing about that, right? We absolutely know nothing about seeking temporal salvation from our own Philistines and yet seeking eternal salvation from God. Oh, I know. A mistake that we all make so often. With respect to Christ and the world, I want to go to heaven. So I profess faith in Jesus Christ. But I also want my financial success and all the pleasures that the world can bring to me, all the fun that I can have in the world, as we're talking about today in our Sunday school class. And so what do? We indulge in things that will satisfy our flesh, everything that the world has got to offer. And then on Sunday morning, we show up to pay our respect to Christ. Booyah. What is the problem with that? Is there a problem with that? Seeking earthly security and eternal security in God. Those two things, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, will always be at war with each other. You cannot serve two masters. Paul asks the question, what job, what opportunity, what fellowship does light have to do with darkness? You got to choose one. You can't choose both of them. But our only hope, even with David trying to seek eternal temporal salvation from the Philistines and eternal salvation from God, his only hope can only be in one place, and it can only be found in God's preserving grace for his life. That every day of my life, even when I wander and step away from faith, when my faith wavers, when I'm tempted to indulge in every sense of pleasure that the world has got to offer for me, and yet I still want to trust in God, that the only thing I can trust in is God's preserving grace for my life, that he will bring me back to his place even when I wander. This is not some lucky break for David, is it? That David is actually getting away from his dilemma. It is God's divine guidance upon his life. This is like the book of Esther. How many times do you read the name of God in chapter 29? Once. Verses 9. Maybe if you consider verses 6 that speaks of the Lord. God's name is absent here. Just like the book of Esther. But is God absent? Is God not there? God is right there working quietly. Moments of quiet providence of God rescuing his own son and showing him the way. God's way is better than whatever way you might be wanting to follow. Secondly and finally, God's plan is better. God's plan for our salvation is better than anything that we could ever cook up. Look at verses 6 through 11. Do you see the irony? Did you hear the irony as we're reading through this text? That actually half of this text is spent with Achish defending David's loyalty. When we know that David has not been at all, if anything, he's been a great liar, disloyal. Remember what he did? He was lying to Achish, oh man, I've been out there killing all your enemies. But he was killing God's enemies, not the enemies of the Philistines. That's why Achish called him. He said, you got to be my bodyguard because, man, you're good. You're a great soldier. I like how Ralph Davis puts it. He says, quote, the deceived defends his deceiver and the relieved disputes his relief. Irony of ironies indeed, as Achish is telling David, you cannot go to battle. And then David is in disbelief. What? I can't go fight with you? What are you saying? There's a way that's been provided for David. You'd imagine, oh man, I'm out of here. I have a way out. It's done. These guys don't trust me. This is my way to leave. But look at verses 8. What does he say? What did I do? What did I do that you would not let me come to the battle with you? And so here's the series of questions that we've got to ask ourselves about this text. Think about it. Was David carrying his own argument to its logical end, not wanting Achish to know that he's been lying to him? So he's pretending, oh, how can I not go? But he's thinking, oh, I'm not going to go. That's good. But how can I go? How can I not go? Or was verses 4b true? That the lords of the Philistines actually perceived David's true intent, which was this, to go and turn against the Philistines when they go to battle and kill them, and yay, he wins. Is that what they discerned? We don't know. Okay. What did David mean in verses 8 when he asks? Can you read verses 8? It says something very curious. He says, let me go fight the enemies of my lord the king. Who is he describing? Achish or Saul? Remember all along, what is the one phrase that David has called Saul? My lord, my king. Another question. What would have happened if God allowed David to carry on with his antics, to actually go into battle and actually start fighting and then turn against the Philistines and start killing them? Would he have survived? Would he have been killed? even if he beat the Philistines and killed them, how would the Israelites perceive their new king, a deceiver, who deceives the enemy? Would they trust him? Now, of course, we're not told here. We don't go into David's head, which I'm sad. I wish we could. But there's one thing we know. The outcome would not have been a positive thing. That we know for sure. Whatever David's plan was, it was not good. And it was not going to work. Why? Because God is here saving David, not only from the Philistines. You got it. Someone said it. He was saving David from himself. That's how God saves us. Many times in our lives, without even us recognizing, we think, oh yeah, this is what I'm being saved from. When in the real sense, God is really saving us from ourselves, from our own folly, from our own unbelief. What do we always say when we talk about salvation? Oh man, I'm saved from my sin. I'm saved from the devil. It's true. But what is God's plan really for us? Is that it? Just, I'm saved from my sin? Now I can go ahead and do whatever I want to do? Or is God saving us for himself? Making us for himself? David will not be allowed to march with the Philistines in war. Why? Because he's the Lord's anointed. Because he belongs to God. Because he would become God's enemy. And David is not going to become God's enemy. So God intervenes in this situation. Because as scripture tells us from as early as Genesis chapter 3 verses 15, the very first gospel that is preached in scripture, that there will always be enmity between the seed of the woman and the offspring of serpent. The two cannot go together. But there will always be enmity. That is what David is being saved from. From understanding that this is for your own protection. Not just for you to be protected from the Philistines, but for your own protection. That the enmity that exists between us and the world, and the unbelieving world, is for us as believers. Why? Because our temptation is that we want to enjoy the tangible blessings or pleasures, if you will, of this world. Why? Because we cannot see the blessings of heaven that are invisible, as Paul tells us, apart from faith. It is the only way that you can see them. But what are we seeing here? We're seeing a great sufficiency of God's grace through David's life. That while David had made such a horrible mistake of colluding with the enemy and living with the Philistines in Philistia, he had crossed the line, clearly, yes, acted foolishly, yes, out of desperation. But while he's making such decisions, he did not lose his faith. Nothing in our text tells us that David ever lost his faith, that he was still waiting and waiting and waiting upon God. God, please come and save me. Yet, being tempted to find his temporal security from that place that he should not have been seeking. But what is God saying to David? Saying, my grace is sufficient for you, son. That's all you need to be trusting in. My grace is sufficient to come and save you from your enemy, from the devil, from the Philistines, but actually to save you from yourself, from your own foolishness, and to lead you into salvation, to lead you to the place where I want you to be. That is God's plan for you. See, while God does not approve the praises that David receives, because they are praises that are based on dishonest manipulations and Achish's approval for the wickedness that he thought David was performing, we are, however, called. God's plan for us is that we may live in such a manner that we bring commendation from the world, from unbelievers. That we live in a way that when the world looks at us, they are able to praise us, to say, that's a good person. That's a godly person. That God's plan for us is that we're called to be consistent Christians, to leave our own worldly, wise, cunning ideas that we think we can come up with behind, and to actually live in obedience of God. My problem is that every single day I want to pursue something that I should not be pursuing. I want to pursue worldliness and what the pleasures the world has got to offer, instead of pursuing godliness. That's what God wants. That's God's plan for me. Making me for himself, making you for himself, so that he may present you before our Heavenly Father, blameless and pure. That's God's plan for you. Do you marvel at how David actually walks out smelling like a rose from this situation? Do you marvel at that? I mean, isn't it interesting that David actually walks out smelling like a rose? As we would say, clean, no, not touched. That Achish says, I find no fault in you. You have done nothing wrong to me, as we know, of course. David is not clean. What does that remind you of? You remember David's greater son? You remember the day that he was marched before Pilate? What did Pilate say? I find no fault in this man. He has done nothing. And rightly so. Jesus, rightly so. That Jesus was not complaining. What did I do? Or how could you find me faultless? You know, faultless. That Jesus comes obeying the Father's plan. The plan for redemption to save you, to save me from my sin, to save you from your own devices, your own plans and ways that can only lead to death. That is what Jesus, David's greater son, came to do, so that you may see his perfect plan for your salvation. And you know what? He did that so that when you find yourself, and we often do, and if you haven't, you will at some point, when we find ourselves in precarious situations that we have created for our own selves, that our only hope, that the place that we can find hope is in this perfect Son of God. The difference between you and the world is this. It's not because you are without guilt. You are David. You are with guilt. It's not because you are without folly. You are like David. You do have folly in your life, just like I do. The difference is this, that you who belong to Jesus Christ and you know him, you have a Savior who by his death and resurrection has made the sacrifice for you so that you may not be condemned, not just by men, but you may not be condemned by God himself. And what a beautiful story that is. Is your faith wavering this morning? Are you in a place that you feel like you've entered the murky waters and you don't know how to get out? Are you acting in a foolish way, making decisions and pursuing things that you ought not be pursuing? We find ourselves doing that. Or is the Lord actually allowing you to suffer the consequences of decisions that you've made in your past and your present? Either way, I want you to know there's good news for you. God's grace and mercy is sufficient for you to rescue you. But you know what? You must look to him now. You must look for him for security, not finding your own ways because they will lead you to death. You must look for him for the plan that he has for you and not your own plans, because your own devices and your own plans will not lead you anywhere. And as the famous passage that Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church loves, Romans 8:28, should ring true to every one of us. You love God? You know him? You trust him? You believe him? Then you got nothing to worry about. He's got you. He's got you. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may understand, not just today, but in the days to come, your way is better. And you truly do have a plan for us, for our salvation. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.